wonderful weekend so far. We started off Friday night. Many of you were with us as we kind of ushered the weekend in, consecrated the weekend, if you will, with a night of worship and communion together around tables that we had set up in here. And then Saturday morning, Pastor Mark Holman was with us and led us in a parenting seminar. And so we had about 60 people back in here again Saturday morning for a parenting seminar, which was awesome and uplifting, eye-opening, challenging. And today we are fortunate enough to have him back with us again as we're closing out this sermon series that we titled Go. And so far we said, just go. Start going, and as you go, God will be with you. Now once you're going, you got to go and learn. You got to go and tell what you've been learning about. And so he's here to talk to us about the final step, if you will, of this, and that's go and make disciples. And we're going to see, he's going to open up the word for us and see, where does God call that to begin? And when does that start? And what does that look like for his followers? So I'm going to invite Mark up here. Pastor Mark, if you come up, just going to pray with him and over him and then hand it over to him. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to have Pastor Mark here with us this morning to share the things and the truths that you've put on his heart, Lord. And pray that as he shares his heart, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just fill this room in a way that we would receive the truths and the joys that he has to share with us, Lord, to put these into practice so that all of us can have our homes be transformed for your glory, for the good of others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Morning, Finland Mennonite. Well, that was pretty bad. Let's try that one again. Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
It's great to be here with you. It's my first time in this part of the country, and you guys have definitely rolled out the welcome mat. I've seen some things that I've never seen before, though. First of all, I've never gone into a bathroom and seen toilet paper above the urinal. And I'm totally taking that idea back to my church. Love that. I serve as an interim senior pastor at a church in my hometown, but my full-time ministry is called Faith at Home. I bring you greetings from my wife of 25 years, Maria, and my daughter, who is 20, soon to be 21, that attends the University of Minnesota, and her name is Malin. So you'll be hearing me talk about them a little bit in my message as well. And I will say that another thing is that I wanted to kind of step into this sermon series and not just bring kind of a normal Faith at Home message that I bring across the country, but I loved how Chris essentially sent me the messages that you guys have been doing up to this point, encouraged me to listen to those. So on Friday, I spent all day Friday listening to those messages, and then I kind of reshaped my message to tie into to the series that you're doing. So all that to say, you have handouts in your bulletin that have nice fill-in-the-blank things. We're not going to follow every detail of those. So if you're looking to fill in every blank in that, that's just not going to happen today. So, but I will hit on some of the things that are in there as well. Now, as I was listening to your guys' to Chris's message and to Jerry's message, one of the things that I found out was that your pastors have driving issues. I mean, seriously, they have anger issues when they get to things like that, but I've got to confess something to you. So do I. I'm one of those. It gets so bad for me. I'm one of those that when you come to a stoplight and there's already two cars there in both lanes, I'm debating, looking at them, saying which one looks like it will be faster off the line. And then I put mine behind that one. And then when that one doesn't go faster, I get really upset. Like, really? How can you let the minivan beat us off the line? And then I'm like, and my wife's like, really, Mark? Seriously? So I want you to, maybe it's something that pastors just need counseling for. I don't know. But in the first week, I loved how Jerry kind of framed the fact that as Christians, how cool is it that we've been given the green light to go? I mean, he's really saying, let's just go. And I just love that, man, green light. You don't have a yellow light. You don't have to be cautious about it. You don't have a red light. But you have this idea of just green light. Just go. And yet we live with an enemy who's constantly trying to give us reasons not to go, who's trying to tell us just stay, remain kind of don't push it too far and maybe just get by with the very least that you can get by with. So we're constantly fighting this back and forth thing. But the ultimate proof of how we are being challenged to just kind of stay or settle down can be summed up, I think, in today's culture in one word. And it is the word that I would call outsourcing. It's the ultimate way of, instead of doing it yourself, you find someone else to do it for you. I don't have, because that's just a little easier, requires less of us. And so it's like, if we don't have time to fix breakfast after this or lunch after this, we're going to swing by a restaurant or a drive-thru and let them do it for us. If we don't have time to mow the lawn because we're just too busy, we'll hire somebody to come in and mow the lawn for us. If we don't have time to clean the house, deep clean the house, we'll bring someone in once a month to do that. I don't have time to teach my kids piano, so we'll find a good piano instructor that will do that. But the problem with this, and there's nothing wrong with outsourcing, we're busy and so forth, but the problem becomes when we do that with our faith. And that becomes a way that we kind of settle for the very least, rather than going where God wants us to go. We settle for, instead of wanting to read the Bible for myself and figure it out for myself, and that, I'm just going to find a church with a pastor that will do it for me. And as long as he preaches good messages that hit me right where I want to be hit, are funny when I need them to be funny, and tearful when I need them to be tearful, and they better be deep and wide and skinny and funny and engaging, and every week hit me where I'm at, then that's good enough. And as long as I got that. But don't make me have to do extra work on my own. You know, no, I'd rather just, pastor, you do it for me. And then, of course, if we want our kids to have faith, well, you know, if I could just find a good church that's got a good children's program, that'll do it. That's good enough. Because then they're in a good children, and they've got a good children's, they got a good youth pastor, they got a good youth program, that'll take care of it. That's good enough. And yet, friends, we are talking about faith at home. And I want you to understand where we are going, where this church is going with faith at home. What is the purpose? Why does this church keep talking about faith at home? Why is that so important? Well, I want you to know where faith at home is going, where it's heading, what it's about. First goal of faith at home is unapologetically to establish the home as the primary place where faith is going to be lived and nurtured. Now, why is that so important to bring faith into the home? Why isn't it just good enough to have it here at church? Well, friends, here would be a question for you. If I were walking along the street, if I were to walk up to you, maybe you're wearing a Christian cross or you're wearing something that and I were to walk up to you and say, are you a Christian? What would your answer be? Let me try that one again, Philomena. This is not a tough question, so let's try this again. If I were to walk up to you and ask, are you a Christian, what would you say? Great. Then I'd say, you know what? Where do you go to connect with God? What would most of your answers be? Church. You would name your church. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm glad you connect with God at church. You should connect with God at church. But that also just said something to me. You connect with God once a week. Or maybe once every other week. What if that answer were to be, I connect with God at home? Do you see the difference? That changes everything. What do you mean you connect with God at home? That now means you are living in relationship with God. Do you see the difference? And you could be in an apartment, a dorm room. What if my daughter, who attends the University of Minnesota and is in an apartment with three kind of roommates, what if her answer were to be, I connect with God in my apartment? How many say I'd like that to be the answer? For me as a parent, I would love that if she's connecting with God there. So that's one goal that we have, and that is a shift in thinking. That is a move that God is trying to make, is to move us from just being one-hour consumers of church to being 24/7 followers of His, and to establish home as the primary place. The other goal, another place where we are going with faith at home, is very simply to establish parents and grandparents as the primary influencers of the next generation's faith. So then if you were asked the question, who helped you become a Christian? Who helped you become the Christ follower that you are? What do we want the answer to be? My mom, my dad, my grandparents. Now, I hope the church was also helpful in that. But we want to establish parents and grandparents as the primary influence. And today you're going to see why, because that comes right out of Scripture. So that's the first thing, and that's where we're going, if you will. Then I love what Chris did in week two. He talked about how it's about learning, that we're called to now just not just go, but go and learn. Now, I want you to understand something. Faith at home is not a program. Faith at home is not a curriculum that all of a sudden is being, plugged into this church that the church bought for $299.99, and now here's the curriculum you're going to follow for the next 40 days. It's not just the latest book that your pastor read and got excited about, and now 6 weeks from now he's going to forget all about it. Not that pastors ever do that, of course. But friends, faith at home is a part of how we should be doing church. The church can very get focused on what we're doing here at church, but we need to focus more on what's happening at home, because what's happening in the home is more influential than anything we do here at church. And faith at home is about a way of life and a way of accepting Christ's call to follow me. Follow me and now live in 24/7 relationship with him, where we're always learning, always growing. And let me give you a simple way to remember how I'm always going to be learning and living according to faith at home. How many of you remember back in the 80s, 90s, there were these silly little bracelets that had the initials WWJD? How many remember those? And don't get me wrong, I was at Bible camping at the time. We sold those bracelets. I mean, it was bracelets, it was t-shirts, it was hats, it was socks. I mean, WWJD was everywhere. And everybody, pencils, all sorts of things. WWJD, which stood for, what would Jesus do? Now, don't get me wrong, great idea. What would Jesus do? And I loved it, bought into it, but I always had a little bit of a problem with it. Because in some situations, like, what would Jesus do? Well, Jesus could walk on water. I couldn't quite pull that one off. You know, there were things that Jesus could do that I couldn't, so I sometimes struggled with that. And as we started becoming more faith at home focused, we added two letters to it, the letters H and M. So if you want to write this down, WWJHMD. What does that mean? Stands for, what would Jesus have me do? A simple way to apply faith at home so that you are a 24/7 follower of Christ and not just a one-hour follower of Christ is to very simply live according to what would Jesus have me do. It's not that hard. We all have that. Let me just prove this to everyone. How many of you have that little voice that when you get ready to say something you're not supposed to say or do something you're not supposed to do, how many of you have that little voice telling you don't say that, don't do that? Let's be honest. How many of you here wish you listened to that little voice a little more often? Amen? That's the still, small voice of God. And when we are 24, we're living according to what would Jesus have me do in this situation? And I'm telling you, and then we're always learning, always growing. I'll never forget when, this is a few years ago now, I travel a lot and do a lot of speaking kind of across the world and across the country. I was coming back from being gone for about 10 days. I just wanted to get home. My last flight was into Detroit, and then all I had to do was catch this little puddle jumper from Detroit to Minneapolis and drive home. It was the last flight in the... And so I get there to the Detroit airport, looks like the flight's on time, go down to my flight, sitting in the gate, wait. Eventually it was a little bit delayed, but then they started to board us. Oh, great, finally. So then we start getting on the plane, and then we get on the plane, wait. Then eventually they say, okay, now we're going to close the door, and they back into the tarmac. We back in the tarmac, but then for some reason we're sitting out there, and we wait on the tarmac, and then they finally come on and say, oh, some light came on, and we've got to have it checked out. Oh, I'm like, how we can land people on the moon, and we can't figure out to check these things before we go. But anyway, and so then it's like, all right, so then they got to get a mechanic on board. The mechanic comes on board. We wait till the mechanic gets there. He gets on board. We wait. And then all of a sudden they come on and say, well, what the mechanic found is going to take a little more work than he thought, so we're going to have to pull back up to the gate where they can work on the plane. But don't get off because they'll be able to fix it. Wait. And then they say, oh, he wasn't able to fix it. So now we're going to have to deplane everyone and get another plane in here. And I'm like, are you kidding me? And so then it's like, but now get off the plane, but don't leave the gate area because we've got to keep you close by for when this other plane comes. So we wait out there. Then eventually the new plane shows up. And they said, oh, by the way, they come on the thing and said the new plane is coming. But we found out that the new plane is smaller than the other plane. So some of you are not going to have seats. Oh, yeah. And now it's wait in a long line, come to the gate agent and find out if I have a seat or not. So I'm in this line, and then there's one guy in front of me, so I'll be the next in line. This guy goes walking up to the gate agent, and he didn't get a seat, and he just lays into her. Like, I mean, he let it all out. I mean, all of his lifelong world problems came out at that moment. He was like, you guys are horrible. I can't believe you've done this to it. This again, and it's happened to me. Of course, you know what Delta stands for. Doesn't even leave the airport, and he's like, you're living up to your standards. And I was sitting back there going, oh, that's pretty good. But anyway, And I mean, he just unloaded on this poor unsuspecting lady. And I just watched her face, and she just was like, oh, I'm sorry, you know, and then he finally leaves. Now realize, now I'm next. And I looked down, and I was wearing a bracelet that had, guess what initials on it? WWJHMD. What would Jesus have me do? Hello? Hi? Looks like you're having a tough day. She goes, you think? I said, well, I'm sorry. You didn't do anything wrong. You just showed up for work today. And I said, you're just trying to do your best. You didn't, nothing of this had to do with you. And yet now you got a bunch of jerks like us, you know, upset. And I said, here's the deal. Whatever you need to do with me. If you need me to stay the night and get on the flight tomorrow, that's fine. She's like, are you serious? I'm like, yeah, seriously. Whatever you need. All of a sudden she goes to her, you know, they do this on their monitors. And she goes, okay. She goes, you're going to be spending the night here. Here's your voucher for the hotel you're going to be at and a little voucher for food. And your flight's going to be tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. And here's a seat, your seat assignment for tomorrow's flight. And I said, sounds good. I got ready to leave. But then she reached out and she grabbed my hand. And she kind of pulled me close. She goes, just want you to know. Like, okay. She goes, the last guy, I put him in the Super 8. She's like, you're going to be staying in the Embassy Suites. And I went, yeah. I'm like, I never get to stay in the Embassy Suites. I mean, I had this full-on breakfast. I had a whole suite that was huge. I didn't ever want to leave. I'm like, keep me here for a week. I don't care. But why are we surprised when you live according to what would Jesus do? I'm telling you, it will go well with you. And all God's people said, amen. So we're called to just be on a journey of constantly learning as we live according to what would Jesus have us do. And then last week, Chris talked about, now we also need to go and tell others. And that's a big part of how we are called to live as faith at home followers. But yet we live in a world where everyone's trying to shut our mouths. Don't talk about God. It's got to be politically correct. Don't say anything. And it's like we can talk to our friends about all sorts of things. Sports. We can talk to them about fantasy football. We can talk to them about everything that's going on. We can talk to them about politics. Which, by the way, I've seen some really funny yard signs. I've been here. I've never seen the Hillary for prison. That's a new yard sign I've never seen before. So, I mean, I've just seen different things. I'm driving around. It's like, so we can talk about that. We can talk about all sorts of stuff. But when it comes to talking about God and his ways, did you know this? Only 27% of church-going kids have ever talked to their mom about faith. Only 27% of church-going kids have ever talked to their mom about faith. Only 13% have ever talked to their dad about faith. Friends, we've got to start making faith talk a normal part. And that's one of the things we did in our training yesterday with parents is, how do we make faith talk normal? How do we talk to our kids about faith when we lie down at bedtime, when we get up in the morning time? How do we do it in the car when we walk along the road? How do we do it anytime and all the time? So now we get to today. Which is, so we've been brought to this point where we're supposed to go, and now it's go and make disciples. Now, isn't that an interesting concept, the idea of making a disciple? Literally, we are being empowered by God, and he's saying, I want you to make something of your life. And what I want you to make through your lives is other devoted followers of Christ. Unfortunately, I've got good news and bad news for you today, which, by the way, how many of you, when you hear there's good news and bad news, how many of you like to get the bad news out of the way first? Yeah, I'm like one of those. Like, give me the bad news first and save the good news. Well, here's the bad news. The bad news today is that somewhere between 60 and 90%, so let that sink in, when I read through all the stats, I'm not just going to quote just one study for you, but when I look at all the studies, somewhere between 60 to 90% of church-going kids today walk away from their faith as young adults. Who here does not like the sounds of that? Let that sink in. 60 to 90%. And as a result, Christianity in America is a declining religion. It's not growing today. And the primary reason why is 60 to 90% of the kids raised in our Christian churches today are walking away from their Christian faith. And it doesn't matter what denomination you're in. And then when you're asked, when they're asked the question of, why did you walk away from the faith? The answer that always surfaces to the top, that kind of runs through all the different answers, could be summed up in one word. And that word is hypocrisy. They believe, the reason they've walked away from Christianity is they say, I think it's hypocritical. Now, why would these young adults, who not so long ago were active in a children's program or youth program or active in the church, why would they now walk away from Christianity altogether saying it's hypocritical? It's because, as you will see here soon, for many of them, Christianity was something that was done at church, but it was never lived at home. Christianity to them looked like something where you dressed one way, acted one way, behaved one way, talked one way, sang one way when you were at church. Then when they get home, there's no continuation of it in the home. There's no Bible reading in the home. There's no faith talk in the home. There's no service in the home. There's none of that happening. And so it's no wonder that when you're raised in that environment where Christianity is something you do at church, but then you live your life a completely different way the rest of the time, then you come back to church and act like a Christian, then you go back and live a completely different way, do you start to understand why that looks hypocritical? And then what they do is they walk away from Christianity, and yet they're still searching for what they call is true spirituality. They're looking for something more. And friends, that's because Christianity was never meant to be something we only do 1 hour a week. Can I get a big Baptist amen to that? Amen. Christianity is meant to be a relationship that is lived. But for many of them, they never saw it as relationship. They saw it as something we do at church. And so the question now becomes, so that's the bad news. But the good news, and so in other words, what we have been making, it's a lot for many, we've been making churchgoers. And we haven't been making disciples of Christ. Does that make sense? And they have seen what a churchgoer looks like. They have not seen what a disciple looks like. And yet they want to know what a disciple really is. But here's the good news. The good news is that we serve a great God. How many say amen to that? And it's not like God is sitting up there in heaven going, oh no, what am I going to do about this? I have no idea how to fix this. No, God has a solution, always has, always will. He knows that Satan's always at work to try to prevent Christianity from moving. And Satan has made the home his primary target. It's almost like Satan is saying, go ahead and have your fun when you're at church. I'm going to focus on what's happening in the home. Because if I can get Christ and Christ-like living out of the home, I can cause all sorts of problems. I can cause all sorts of problems for Christianity. I can cause all sorts of problems for the future generations. In fact, I can get Christianity to be a declining religion. And he's made the home his primary target. And to be honest, he's winning the battle of what's happening in most homes today. That's the bad news. Good news is we serve a great God. And whenever Jesus comes alongside Satan, who runs? Satan runs every time. Who here wants to be a part of kicking Satan's butt? Who here wants to see Satan run? All we have to do is bring Christ into the home again, and we're going to watch Satan run. And God is on the move today. He's had enough of this. And God is moving through a movement that is called Faith at Home. Now, I want you to understand something about Faith at Home. Faith at Home is not a program. Faith at Home is not something I came up with. Faith at Home is not Pastor Mark's thing. Faith at Home is a movement of God that is spreading not just across the United States. It's spreading all across the world. I've had a chance to go to 9 different countries and talk to people in all these countries about, and everywhere I go, they're saying, that's what's needed here. And everywhere I go, what I can tell you is I give the same message, and it connects with people there. Tell me that's not God. Amen? And it's applying in Baptist churches, Mennonite churches, Lutheran churches. It doesn't matter. Everyone's saying, you know what? That's it. And friends, that's because Faith at Home is a move of God. And your church is now being called to be a part of that movement. To be a part of this movement that God is leading. And so now the question becomes, how do we make disciples? Well, let's turn to Deuteronomy 6, if you will. And we're going to show you how to make disciples. Deuteronomy 6 paints a picture for how to make disciples. In verses Deuteronomy 6, by the way, the word Deuteronomy means repetition of the law. And if you ever read the entire book of Deuteronomy, it sounds like a broken record. It keeps repeating itself over and over again. So you keep hearing the same things over and over. And that's because Moses is speaking to a really stubborn group of people, this Israelite nation. They're a nation that, like, he brings them together and tells them what they need to do, and they all show up and be like, yep, we're going to do it. And then they walk away, they mumble, they grumble, they complain, they don't do it. So then he has to repeat it to them, and they all show up again and say, oh, okay, we're going to do it. And then he mumble and grumble, and they walk away, and they don't do it. So then he has to remind them again. They come back and say, we're going to do it. By the way, does that sound familiar to anyone here in the room? Ever find yourself needing to hear it again and again? Friends, what I'm going to be sharing with you is not new news. This is going to be a repetition of the law. But if you want to know how to make disciples, he says, hear, O Israel. Hear, O Finland Mennonite. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. These commands that I give you today need to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Friends, the first step in making disciples is it starts with us living in love with God. See, we tend to think when it's making disciples, it's about them. What do I got to do to make them a disciple? What do I got to do for them? No, did you see the starting point? It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength. Before it says anything about the next generation or others, before impressing it on your children. Why is this so important? Friends, here's a critical question I have for you. Are you in love with God? Or are you just doing church? And this is a question I'm asking of people all over the world. Are you in love with God? Or are you just doing church? What's the difference? Trust me, others can tell the difference. And our kids and our grandkids are going to love who and what we love. If we are living in love with God, that's leaving an impression. If we're being fake one-hour Christians and not really in love with God, that's also leaving an impression. Are you in love with God, where you love him with your heart? Now, if you want the true litmus test of this, I remember hearing this challenge. Go home, ask your kids or ask your best friends who you're in love with and see if God makes the list. I'll never forget hearing that challenge. My daughter was 10 at the time, and I was feeling pretty confident. I'm like, So I picked her up after school. She gets into the vehicle, gets into my truck. I'm like, hey, Malin. Hey, Dad. I got a question for you today. She's like, okay, what's that? Who would you say I'm in love with? She's like, what? I'm like, okay, this is not a trick question. And chop, chop, we got a short ride home. We got to get to this. So just tell me, who would you say I'm in love with? And then I remember thinking, I'm not sure this is a good idea. Because I have a really honest kid. But thankfully, in what was a defining moment for me, my daughter from the backseat just said, you're in love with God, mommy, and me. God, mommy, and me. Now, don't get me wrong. A big part of me went, phew, got lucky here. But friends, are we living in such a way that those who know us best would say we are in love with God? Because that is the starting point of making disciples. Because others are going to come to love who and what we love. That leaves an impression. And that's our starting point. And I want you to understand something, that when it comes to the future generations, that also is hugely impactful on what leads kids to follow Christ. Now, I didn't get that for a long time. You have to understand something. I started out in Bible camp ministry. How many of you know what Bible camp is, where you send your kids to a camp for the summer, and it's a Bible camp? And so imagine, and most camps are like 200 acres, 400 acres. They're on a lake. Imagine I grew up at a Bible camp. I lived at the camp. How cool was that as a backyard? I mean, I had 500 acres as my backyard. I had horses, I had swimming, I had hiking trails. I had 100 new friends to play with every week. It was awesome. If I didn't like my friends this week, who cares? Here comes 100 new ones next week. And so, you know, that's why I'm good at what I do today. I really don't care what you guys think of me today. I'll be somewhere else next week. So anyway, growing up at this camp, but I really, Bible camp's approach was give us your kids. And then we will give them a good experience for the week, help know Jesus better, and then we give them back to you, and we don't even think of you as parents. Don't really care about you as parents, didn't care about what's happening at home, just give us your kids. So then when I went, my next call was into youth ministry. I was kind of a youth and family pastor, and my approach with that was, give me your kids. Give them to me on Wednesday nights, give them to me on Sunday. I'll lead them in worship, I'll lead them in games, I'll lead them in Bible study. In fact, parents, I'm cooler than you anyhow, just let me have your kids. And of course, parents were like, you want my kids? Here you go. Good luck, right? And it was like this win-win situation. You're getting free babysitting. The program was growing. We were looking successful, right? And I'm like, it's all about me. I'm leading them. This is great. Then we were asked to be a part of this silly survey called the Significant Religious Influences Survey. Somebody out there wanted to know, what is it? Because there is a group of teenagers that don't walk away from the faith. What is it that leads kids to have a lasting faith in Christ that they don't walk away from? Who here would like to know that? Who here wants your kids to have a faith they don't walk away from? So this guy wanted to know. And then he said, give this survey out to the teenagers in your youth program that have a strong faith in Christ. And I was like, oh, okay, I got that. So I gave it out to the kids in my youth group. And I was certain that, of course, the number one reason that's going to lead that why they had the faith they did was me. Because I was the coolest youth pastor in the world. Just ask me, you know. I could lead them in games. I could lead them in Bible study. I took them on retreats. Of course it was me. When we got the results, I was a little bit surprised. Well, let's just first of all say, when the results came in, I was so confident it was going to be me that I didn't open the results. I waited until I got in front of the youth committee, and I had the chair of the youth committee reveal the results. Because I was certain it's going to show me, so then I can get a raise and get paid more than the senior pastor. To my surprise, let's look at the results. The number one influence that leads kids to have a lasting faith in Christ is mom. The number two influence is dad. The number three influence is pastor. Do you notice it does not say youth pastor? Yeah, I had a real problem with that one. I'm like, are you kidding me? That boring, irrelevant, disconnected senior pastor. Can't say more. I became one of those. Number four was grandparent, which, by the way, if you're a grandparent in the room, you're the most influential person in this room. Why? Because you're still mom and dad. You will always be mom and dad. And by the way, I don't want to hear that it's too late. I missed my chance. I'm feeling guilty. Where was this message 30 years ago? And now it's because of me that my kids walked away from. No, you could have done everything right. You did the best you could at the time. And I don't know why this message wasn't here 30 years ago, but here's the deal. Even if your kids are in their 40s, and let's say they're not walking with Christ right now, you're still the number one influence to win them back. And Satan knows that, and he's trying to keep you out of the game, which is why this afternoon, or between services, I mean, we're doing a seminar just for grandparents. We're going to continue to help you stay in the game as influence in the lives of your adult children and grandchildren. Sunday school is another influence. Youth group is another influence. Church camp is another influence. Retreats is another influence. Do you see what's still not on the list yet? Friends, it was about now that youth pastors showed up. Friends, this is when I had my Saul to Paul moment. This is when God changed me. When you look at the results, mom and dad and what they do in the home is 2 to 3 times more influential than any church program. Let me say that again. How many of you now here want your kids to have faith in Christ? Mom and dad and what you do, and grandparents, what you do, is more influential than any church program. In fact, you're 2 to 3 times more influential. And that's when God changed me and said, Mark, because where was I spending 100% of my time and energy? I was working numbers 4 and below. I was doing everything I could to get Sunday school, get more kids to Sunday school, to youth group, to church camp, to retreats. And those are, how much time was I spending on helping you to do it in the home? None. And that's when God changed me and said, Mark, you've got to be more faith at home focused as a youth pastor, which led me to be more faith at home focused as an associate pastor, which led me to be more faith at home focused as a senior pastor, which has led me to continue to drive faith at home to this day. So friends, that's the first step, is it's about you living in love with God and us empowering and equipping you. Then how do we make disciples? Now, if you are in a place where you are authentically living in love with God, that's your starting point of how you make disciples, because you can't make something of someone that you're not. You've got to start with you. And then, all right, now I'm living in love. I'm a disciple of his. Now, out of that love, it says in Deuteronomy 6, 7 through 9, now impress the ways of God on your children. How? By taking them to church and putting them in a good program. Is that what it says? Listen to what the Word of God says. It comes up next. It says, impress the ways of God on your children by talking about the ways of God with them when you sit at home. This is right in God's Word. I'm not making this up. Talk about these things when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, or in today's context, when you're driving along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie the ways of God as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, which I love that image, by the way. That just means you wear the ways of God with you wherever you go. In other words, you never check out of being a Christian. It's kind of like when you get a tattoo. Not that I have one, but I've been told that when you get a tattoo, it goes with you wherever you go. Is that true? In other words, you can't leave the tattoo. Friends, when we become followers of Christ, we're called to take the ways of God with us wherever we go. Amen? And our other generations need to see that we are following Christ wherever we go, living according to what would Jesus have me do wherever we go. And then write it on the door frames of your churches is what it says, right? Write it on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Friends, the picture in Scripture is clear. The home has always meant to be the primary place where faith is to be lived and faith is to be nurtured. And yet for many, it's not happening in the home. Let's try to guess these. I want you to have some fun. Try to guess these answers to your neighbor. Whoever does a better job guessing, the other one has to buy them lunch, okay? So we know who's buying. What do you think is the percentage of church-going kids who view their mom as being very religious? Who would say, yep, I have a mom who loves God with her heart, soul, and strength. What do you think that is? What is the percentage of church-going kids, by the way, who say, yep, I've got a mom that is a disciple, that loves God with his heart, soul, and strength, that is very religious. What do you think that is? Say that to your neighbor. What do you think it is? The answer is 48%. How many of you were too high on your answers? How many of you were too low? Oh, we have a lot of cynics, kind of, especially right up here. That's good to know. What is the percentage of church youth who view their dad as very religious? What do you think that is? View dad as very religious. The answer is 23%. What is the percentage of church youth who have experienced some sort of devotions, some sort of prayer, or some sort of Bible reading in the home? All they had to do is experience one of these three to check off yes. Even a mealtime prayer would count. What do you think that is? Church-going kids have experienced one of those three. The answer is 27%. If you take mealtime prayer away as an option, it drops down to less than 10%. And finally, what is the percentage of church youth who have experienced a family service project? Because we're called to serve in Christ's name. That's part of being disciples. That's only 29%. Friends, Christianity's been declining in America today. But have you noticed for the last 30 to 40 years where we have been focused? We've been focused on trying to make church better. If we could just get children's ministry better. And I would argue that children's ministry is way better now than it was 40 years ago. How many of you would agree with that? We have great curriculums. We have all sorts of great things that we do. If we just make youth ministry better and have a better youth room, that'll do it. If we just make men's ministry better, women's ministry better, if we just have a better facility. Friends, we have better facilities. We have better technology. We have better programs. What we're doing at church is better, and yet Christianity is still declining. Friends, my argument is this. I think the decline of Christianity has less to do with what's happening at church and more to do with what's not happening in our homes. And that is why we are focusing, and that's Deuteronomy 6 makes that clear. Make the home the primary place. And then as we realize that to be true, now, how many of you were alarmed by these statistics? Didn't like the sounds of these? Look at verses 10 through 12, because it sets up a question. How did this happen? How did we get to this reality? Look at verses 10 through 12. When the Lord your God brings you into land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give you, it's going to be a land with large, flourishing cities you didn't build, houses filled with all good things you didn't provide, wells you didn't dig, vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, let's stop there. Does that sound familiar to anyone in the room? Who here lives in a house you didn't build? Apartment, condo? Who here lives in something you didn't build? Who here drinks water from a well you didn't dig? Who here has a bunch of stuff in your house you have absolutely no idea where it came from? Two hands. Who here has plenty to eat when you need it? Okay, what's your point, Moses? He was preparing them to enter a land of plenty. Who here lives in a land of plenty? What's your point, Moses? Look at verse 12. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord. I think what's happening today is we're slowly starting to forget God, forgetting to make our home the primary. And this verse immediately follows. You live in love with God. You pass it on to your children in your home and establish your home as primary place. And now he says, now be careful, because when you get in a land of plenty, it's going to be easy to forget this. Friends, do we need a repetition of the law today? And what I have is good news for you today. This is a church that has drawn a line in the sand and has said, we are not going to forget this anymore, because here's the danger. The church can also forget this. The church can get so caught up in doing church. Let's just get some more programs going. Once we have some more programs, that'll get us more people. And now that we have more people, we can build a bigger place. And now that we got a bigger place, woohoo, we can do some more programs to get us some more people to build a bigger place. Woohoo! Programs, people, place. Woo! Programs, people, place. And we've been doing that for 40 years. And I would say we have the best programs ever in the history of Christendom. We have great places. We have lots of people and great places. And yet Christianity is still declining. Be careful, people, that you don't forget that what happens in the home is more important than what happens here at church. And I have good news. This is a church that has drawn a line in the sand and has said, we are not going to forget that anymore. We are going to make faith at home a part of how we do church. How many say praise God to that? Now do you understand? So now, in order for that to happen, it now becomes about you. Because the church is not a building. The church is not a pastor. The church is not a program. The church is a people. And in Deuteronomy 6, 20 through 21, if you go all the way to that, it says, in the future, when your son or when your daughter asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you? It says very simply, you tell them. Friends, what is the role of the church? You've been called to be a people that know the story of Christ, that tell the story of Christ, and that live that story in your own homes. But what's the role of the church? The role of the church is to be a lifelong partner to help you do that, to help you know the story, tell the story, and live the story. We're going to help you tell that story to your 3-year-old, to your 13-year-old, to your 33-year-old. We're going to help you live that story with them. We're going to help you establish your dorm room, your apartment, your condo, whatever it may be, as a primary place where you are connecting with God. Amen? And this church is going to have a men's ministry that helps men be godly men where? At home. A women's ministry to help women be godly women where? At home. A seniors ministry that's going to help you be meddling grandparents in the lives of your kids and grandkids. A children's ministry that's going to help parents bless their kids in the home, pray with their kids in the home, read the Bible with their kids in the home. A youth ministry that is going to help the teenage years be the very best years, where you stay connected with your teenagers and keep growing and watch how they grow in their faith. How many say, praise God, that's a faith at home church? That's your future. So now, in order for that future to happen, I'm going to invite the worship team up. Because in order for that to happen, I want to be clear. Joshua stood before the people and reminded them of this Deuteronomy message. And he just said this. Okay, he kind of reminded them of all this. And he said, by the way, as for me and my house, we've already made our choice. We're going to choose to serve, to love and serve the Lord. We're going to choose to live in love with him. But today you have to choose. Whether you want to serve the gods of this world, they're going to take everything from you and leave you with nothing. Or whether you want to serve the one true God who loves you, has a plan and purpose for your life, and wants it to go well with you so that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey. You need to choose today whether you want to be a one-hour consumer of church or whether you want to be a 24/7 faith-at-home focused follower of Christ. And it says at that point the people responded and said, we're in. We want to do that. We choose. And he pushed back on him a little bit and said, are you sure? And then he said, no, we are. We're committed to this. And he said, that's awesome. Then it says he took a rock and he had it placed under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. In other words, he put it in a place of prominence. And he said, this rock will be a reminder to you every time you see it to make sure you stay, you remain in this commitment. Friends, I love this church. Here's the deal. We have a wheelbarrow up here and in the back and even some extras out both doors. But if you want to make a commitment today to be a faith-at-home focused family, a faith-at-home focused couple, a faith-at-home focused individual, it says, you know what? I want you, during the singing of this song, to come get a rock, either from that wheelbarrow or from this one. Now, here's the deal. Don't be one of those people that, like, comes up here and tries to pick which one. Just grab a rock, okay? And you know some of you are going to be that. And then what I want you to do is I want you to take this rock, and I want you to put it in a place of prominence in your home, somewhere where you will always see it, somewhere obnoxious, like maybe in the middle of your kitchen table. And then people are going to ask you, why do you have a rock in your apartment? Why do you have a rock in the middle of your kitchen table? To which your answer is going to be, your answer is simply going to be this. That rock is a reminder to me that my rock, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, resides here with us. Amen? He's not just at church. And every time I see that rock, I remember that he's here with us. So friends, as we sing this song, and as you make that decision, you can just stand up at any time during the song and come get a rock. Just may this be your commitment. And that will show this church that this is truly a faith at home church, because you've chosen to be a faith at home people. And all God's people said, amen.
Sing along.
I'm done building my own kingdom. No more seeking worthless. worthless idols. Like sheep, we have all gone astray. We must choose this day whom we will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. Idols raised, tear them down. We will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. To one King we bow down. As for me and my house, we will only serve the Lord.
Family member, spouse, hold it together, and let's dedicate these rocks as the symbols of our desire to join in this movement, to join in what God is doing in this world, to bring His kingdom, and to allow His light to shine in our homes. So let's dedicate them. Lift them up to the Lord today. Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit that has been present as we have been in this time of worship and as we've heard your word now. We hold these rocks, we touch these stones, and Lord, let them be more than just pieces of your earth. Let them become living stones so that our lives, Lord, would reflect Jesus as the rock of our lives as our lives become living stones. Thank you for what you're going to do as we place these in meaningful places in our homes to remind us as individuals, as couples, as families, that Jesus, you are the one we love. And God, thank you for your great love for us and your mercy and your forgiveness, for your power and for your salvation that's ours. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. Now, with that stone in hand, let me encourage you to be creative in what you do with this stone. As Pastor Mark had shared with us, you may want to take some time to write on this stone words, maybe something like WWJHMD or whatever you want to put on there. Or maybe you just want to leave it plain. I love the idea of putting it right there on the dinner table and somebody saying, what's that stone about? Maybe children asking the question, what's that stone about? This is not just a one Sunday deal here, folks. We've crossed over Jordan this morning. We've crossed over Jordan. And we're walking into a new place. I don't know what it looks like, but God's leading us. I don't know what that means for you. I don't know what it even means for me. Well, we've crossed over. And we're going to keep this going. And one of the ways we want to do that is next Sunday, we're going to have a Sunday school class. Faith begins at home. We'll keep the conversation going. We'll keep learning together, and you can be part of that. Out in the lobby, there's a table, and there are books there that Mark has written to help us. Now, here's the deal. The elders have decided we want those to be given to you free. No cost to you. We want you to take them. Now, if there's a book there and we've run out of copies, just put your name on the list. Let us know which ones you want, and we'll get them and give them to you. Because we want this to keep moving forward. And that's one of the important ways it will. Another way, this Wednesday night, we're going to be gathering here for our fifth Wednesday night Finland Faith Family Night. And this is going to be a prayer walk. This is going to be an interactive prayer walk. You know, a way we learn as families to pray together. We're going to come here at 7 o'clock, and we're going to take you on a prayer walk. And it's going to be guided. We're going to pray for the Interfaith Hospitality Network that's going to be coming into our home here, our church space, that's going to be their home for the next month. And we need you to sign up. That's a great way for families to serve. Sign up out in the lobby. But be part of Wednesday night. Come together as individuals, as couples, as families. And let's pray. Let's learn to pray together. And what does it mean to have this stone in our lives? Well, we pray. We pray together. We'll do that Wednesday night. Now, we're going to dismiss in just a few moments with a benediction. And then I would invite all of you, if you can, I mean, the kids will go off to Sunday school and the teachers will be heading to your classes in a few moments. And we're going to take about a 5-10 minute break. And then Mark's going to come back and he's going to teach us in a powerful way how we stay in the game. And so grandparents, even anyone, you're all welcome to stay. Except the kids, they want to go to Sunday school. So we'll let you guys go. But then Mark's going to come, and for the next hour, then he's going to teach us how we stay in the game. Powerful time, okay? Wow, what a blessing it's been to be here with you as a body of Christ today. I'm overwhelmed. I really am. And I think it's God's blessing to say, this is the right way to go. And it's going to be hard, and it's going to be new, and we're going to learn, and we're going to struggle, and we're going to fail, and we're going to get up again, we're going to keep moving, but we're crossed over Jordan. Great song. Let's stand together and receive this blessing, this blessing that has been received for many, many centuries. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord smile on you. Smile on you and give you peace as you go to love and serve the Lord. Amen. Amen. Go in God's peace.